I do appreciate just the opportunity that we get to praise God Almighty through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing, as Sister just said, that Christ who lives in me, in us, in all believers. And it's a wonderful segue in today's message from the Word of God titled, Our Body, God's Temple. Our Body, God's Temple. Speaking to the doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit that indwells forever all believers, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us. Hence, it is no longer our body, it's God's temple. And henceforth, that we ought to live for Him, holy lives. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now may this encourage and stir our hearts from the Word of God as God reveals to us now that we are saved. Again, addressed to believers. And by the way, if you are not saved, there is no holiness without Jesus Christ. You can fake your holiness, but it's not going to work, okay? We're not saved by any of our dead works. We're only saved by the finished works of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved by believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He forgives you of your sins, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, He regenerates you, He seals us forever. We're saved, once saved, always saved. And what a blessing. And so now that we are saved, may we live for the Lord. May we have holy lives in our life. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 18. The commandment from the Lord, the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthians and God to you and I. In verse 18 to 20, the Word of God says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. And Father, we ask that all glory and preeminence will go to the head of this church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the invitation to come before your throne, that we can assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, that He is in our very midst. And so, Father, we are on hallowed ground today, and we are here with, Lord, with humble hearts and thankful hearts. And even as the songwriter said, let us, our soul cries out to you and praises you and sings to you and Lord, confesses to you. Help us, Lord, to truly worship you today in spirit and in truth. Speak to hearts, Father, Holy Spirit of God. Anoint these lips of clay that I would say what you would have me to say. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful, that all who are here are saved. If there's any wayward soul who's not saved, Father, help them to truly be saved, to be born again by the Spirit of God by believing only in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, for us who are saved, help us to live holy lives to you. Help us to flee fornication, Lord, and sin and any worldly lust, Lord. Help us not to fulfill that. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that our body, it's not our body, it's your temple, and it is holy. And Father, we thank you so much for this calling, for this privilege of assembling, and bless this time. May you be well pleased with the assembly of saints today, and may we truly give up our hearts and our minds to you in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. One of the most blessed doctrines of the Scripture of the Bible, of course, going hand in hand with our salvation, is that of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that the Lord in His Spirit of the Holy Ghost indwells us bodily as believers right now, not just in the world to come, but even right now, as soon as you are saved, as you trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, He regenerates you. He comes in, He baptizes us, He indwells us, and then He seals us forever. It is the assurance of our salvation. Once saved, always saved. To indwell is a forever term. The idea that that we can be intimate with God, that He lives in us. He will never, of course, henceforth leave us nor forsake us. We have the comfort in the Holy Ghost who indwells us. What a joy to not just have a comforter on us, you think of a blanket, but a comforter in us to comfort our souls, even though we very well might be hurting on the outside. Our soul is comforted, as the Lord says, even in John 14:16, He says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you for how long? Forever. Forever. And so because of our assurance in salvation, because of our intimacy with the Lord, once saved, always saved, because of our comfort that we have from God, it necessitates the point, the main point, in fact, of today's sermon, the holiness of the believer. Now that we are saved, we ought to live holy lives for the Lord. God Himself, of course, is holy. In fact, God calls Himself thrice holy, 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 holy. He is divinely holy. He is completely holy. He is forever holy. Out of all the adjectives that God can use to describe Himself, and there are many, all-powerful, almighty, yes, praise God for that, all-loving, He is love, amen. But God also uses holy to describe Himself. The angels would cry out, holy, holy, holy. God is completely holy, holy, utterly holy. He is forever holy. And God is extremely protective and jealous, if you will, of His holiness. In the Old Testament law, was given to His people Israel specifically to put a difference between what is holy and profane, what is clean and unclean. In fact, if you read, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, for example, you know, God brings judgment upon Israel because His priests and by extension the people had violated His laws. They had profaned His holy things. They put no difference between clean and unclean. Not a big deal. God is all love. No difference. Well, there is a huge difference, and God brought judgment and wrath upon Israel because of that. Of course, by application, we, of course, Christians today, New Testament Christians, we, are, of course, are a royal priesthood, but we can certainly make that application. You know, when God sought for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, of course, sadly, in Ezekiel, He found how many? None. Couldn't find any. All had defiled and profaned what God had called holy. Now, because God is holy and because He indwells us, how do we think God wants us to live? A holy life, right? Peter tells us, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's not just my verbal spoken words. That's my whole life. The testimony that you and I live speaks volumes of the God we serve. God made man in His image. I understand in the garden they fell into sin. I get that. But God made man in His image. The idea is when people look at you, they should think of God. When people look at you, me, us, they should be reminded of a holy and righteous God. The idea is that because we are living a holy and righteous life. Not that we earn our way to heaven, we don't. We're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ saved us. And now that He saved us, He wants to live for Him and live like Him. This is a commandment. In fact, Peter goes on and says, because it is written, and that's from Leviticus. If you read in Leviticus, over and over again, God doesn't just tell the priesthood and they would teach the nation, okay? But God doesn't just tell His people how to be holy. He tells them why to be holy, right? Throughout the book of Leviticus, He tells them all these instructions. And then why? Be holy because I'm holy. All these instructions, be holy because I'm holy. That's the reason we are holy, because we ought to live holy lives, because He is a holy God, and it is a commandment that God is telling us. It's not an option. It's not just a feel-good thing. It's what God commands of you and I. If you're saved, if we are saved, we ought to live holy lives, separated from sin and lust. Now, this is huge, and why does God command it? Well, God commands it because it is not inherently in our nature to want to be holy. I got to choose to live holy. It doesn't automatically happen. I don't just, you know, go about my day and just happen to be a holy Christian. No, I got a purpose to live holy for the Lord, to die to self and sin, to take up my cross and follow Him, right? It is our nature to sin. It's not our tendency to live for God. It's our tendency to live for self. And so, in fact, people, we're going to look at the Corinthian example here. And again, it's not to just point the finger at them, because that's, boy, I point the finger at them. It's I see myself in here, okay? The idea is we are so good at sinning. We are so good at living for self that we can make excuses not to be holy. And the Corinthians were doing this. So they were guilty of making excuses not to live a holy life. In fact, so yeah, verse 18, we started there, flee fornication and be holy. We can actually go back to verse 12, okay? And so Paul starts really focusing on the idea of holy living, starting in verse 12. So back up with me. We're going to read the first half of verse 12 because we can really see, boy, that human nature, that sin nature, that subtlety that comes from Satan, in starting in verse 12 here. And so Paul is actually quoting what the Corinthians often say. All things are lawful, onto me. Okay, now here's a little background first to maybe appreciate where the Corinthians are coming from. They're not wrong, but they're misapplying their salvation. Okay, the idea here is this. As New Testament Christians, us, the Corinthians, and especially the Gentile believers, you know, we are saved by God's grace. We do not live under the ceremonial law of Moses. You know, we don't do the animal sacrifices. You know, Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that saves us. Amen, right? He fulfills the Old Testament law. The emphasis is on the ceremonial law when it comes to circumcision, observing the Sabbath, the Old Testament feast, the holy days, all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The idea is that Christianity fulfills Judaism, not the other way around, right? Christianity fulfills Judaism. In fact, after the temple, if you want historically to look at it, in the year 70 AD, when it was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. Ever since then, you couldn't even keep the feast scripturally. I mean, Jesus fulfilled it before that. But even after that, there was no temple, and there's no high priest. You can't even do it. And so the idea is, now, before the Corinthians were saved, a little bit more context here, they lived in their false pagan religions, which included all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of feasting and offering their food to the idols. And not just that, but it was a false pagan religion of carnal desires. And oftentimes those false religions, in Corinth specifically, was full of, oh boy, this is going to get pretty grotesque, okay? But there was a lot of sexual indulgences, orgies. I mean, I can't even say. I feel so. I mean, I'm just saying this is the religion that they came out from, the pagan religions that the Corinthians came out of. Okay, there was a lot of sexual gratification, a lot of flesh. It was completely carnal. They were completely lost. Okay, and so this was a very, very sinful and wicked false religions that they were in. You get that? They were saved. When Jesus saves us, He saves us from how many of our sins? All our sins, right? And we're saved for how long? Forever. And so, yes, the Corinthians, they knew that they were free in Christ. They knew that they were saved forever. They knew that they didn't have to live like the Jews. Jesus fulfilled that ceremonial law. And so the idea here is this, and they know, as we should know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's wonderful. Praise God. Amen. We're not obligated to live like the Jews. So the Corinthians were thinking, well, in that case, since I'm saved forever, once saved, always saved, why don't I just live doing what I like? Why don't I live doing what I want? And it became a cliche, all things are lawful to me. Meaning that they've been forgiven of all things, right? They've been saved from all sins, and so they can do whatever. You're still going to heaven. And so technically, yes, that's true. But Paul wants to emphasize here, now that you are saved, so the idea here is this, all things are lawful to me became a saying of the Corinthian believers that, hey, I can do whatever I want. That was the code. So it was like their license to sin because nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. And I'm saved once, I'm saved forever. And in fact, that's sadly how people even think today in end times, right? Jude warns us that they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, right? The idea is, oh, God is such a loving God. I can do whatever I want. Paul desperately wanted to correct this wrong, sinful, carnal, and immature way of thinking. The idea, of course, that God's moral law is still in effect. Yes, Jesus lived the perfect life. He fulfilled and finished the Old Testament ceremonial law. The idea is God's moral law was still in effect. The idea is, yes, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, but guess what? It's still wrong to kill. I mean, don't just say, oh, He fulfilled the law, now I can kill people. No, don't do that. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to dishonor parents, okay? It's still wrong to bear false witness, right? Hello? It's still wrong to commit adultery, and it's still wrong to fornicate in lust and sin. Okay, these things are still, sin is still sin. Just because Jesus was, you know, lived a sinless life, doesn't mean it's okay to sin now. Okay, that was what Paul wants to bring forward. And again, it's so evident because the culture, the false religion that the Corinthians were saved out of was especially indulgent in sexual lust. Okay, so let's go to verse 12. We'll keep reading the rest of it. So they would say, Paul is quoting them, all things are lawful unto me. So he's saying, this is what you guys say. But, and then he wants to expound it, all things are not expedient. Okay, and so don't just do whatever you can, or whatever you want to do because you are saved. You should still do the best thing. You should still live the best way that Christians ought to live. All things are lawful for me, which is not wrong, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The idea is we should not, even though we're saved and forgiven from any sin. Once saved, always saved. That's why we had to get saved. But now that we are saved, we should not let ourselves be brought under the power of any sin or carnal desire. The only one that we ought to serve is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't lose our salvation. But that doesn't mean I can just go and live and, you know, just live a carnal life. Live a sinful life of fornication. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so, verse 13, Paul is going to give a very powerful illustration. So verse 13, again, this the whole emphasis of this passage is to lead up to verse 18, flee fornication, live a holy life, okay? Verse 13, he speaks about here really two appetites. The appetite of the belly, the stomach, and then the appetite of the flesh, okay, our bodies. So look at this verse 13 very carefully here. So he gives the reason why. So he expounds verse 13, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. So, first example is our stomach, our belly, okay? Our actual, you know, stomach where we want to eat food. Okay, God made our belly. Now, this is, it is not overly scientific, but this is so obvious, but Paul wants to illustrate a point. God made our stomach for food. That's what he made it for. I mean, we would think, yeah, duh. I mean, we know that. God made our stomach for food, and it really, under Christian liberty, it doesn't really matter what kind of food you eat. Just don't drink blood, okay? And don't, you know, the idea is it's food, okay? But God made your belly for food. And in the big picture, under Christian liberty, it doesn't really matter what kind of food you consume. Pork chops, you know, steaks, you know, whatever food, mashed potatoes, whatever food we consume, because at the end of the day, God is going to destroy both the food and the belly. So it kind of doesn't matter. Although God made food and the belly to go together. Just like that, God made our body, our overall person, you, me, our self in the flesh. He made you and I for who? Him. He made us for him just as he made our belly for food. He made us for him. But unlike our belly, where it doesn't really matter what I eat, it's all going to be destroyed anyway. Unlike our belly and the meats, it absolutely matters what we give in to with our body, whether we serve sin and fornication or the Lord. It absolutely matters. Why? Because ultimately it's going to be glorified. Don't miss this. Meats in the belly for meats, God is going to destroy it. In the end, it doesn't matter. But your body totally matters who you live for, sin and pleasure and fornication, or for the Lord, because ultimately it's going to be glorified. Okay, so that's what he's emphasizing. Look at this. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. This is just as God made your belly for food, he made you for him, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So the meats and the bellies, they're going away, but our body is going to be glorified. Look at verse 15. Know ye not, the context here is this should be very fundamental. This should be basic for Christians to understand this. Know ye not that your bodies are the members, literally body parts of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, which is us, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Think about it this way. Can you even imagine the Lord Jesus Christ going to a brothel? I mean, think of how disgusting and twisted that would be. Can you imagine our holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to a brothel to hook up with a harlot? Then don't fornicate, because you are the members of Christ. Don't do that. When we give into sin, when we give into lust, when we fornicate with self and others, that's what we're doing. Because we are the members of Christ. If I can't picture my Lord doing that, then I don't do that. I mean, this is what the Lord is saying. God forbid. Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Okay, this is speaking about sexual relation. For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord, these are believers, is one spirit. This is a spiritual union. Of course, if you're saved, you're part of the bride of Christ. Amen. Now, marriage on earth is the two become one flesh. But our spiritual union with the Lord is the two become one spirit. Okay, so he's our heavenly bridegroom, spiritual bridegroom. If you're a believer, you're part of the body of Christ. We're saved, we're part of the body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. And so don't do that. And so this is so wicked, because he indwells me, and then if I go ahead and fornicate and sin, yes, I'm sinning, but I'm also dragging Christ through it. Okay, that's the idea. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee. So the idea, because of how wicked it is, sinful lust, okay, because of how horrible sexual sin is, flee fornication. Fornication in a general, broad sense, of course, sexual sins, sleeping around, having affairs, adultery, you name it, pornography, that's a big one. God says flee it. In other words, don't even come close. Don't just come live on the edge. You know, just get away as far as you can. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. This is not just a New Testament principle. It's always been God's principle, because we have to live holy. He is holy. And God knows how our flesh is, and he made our body for him. He made our body for him. That has not changed. And so Proverbs chapter 6, Psalms, and then Proverbs chapter 6, and then verse 25. Notice what it says here, speaking about sin, okay, pictured by the harlot or by the woman, but specifically fornication, sexual sins. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread. The idea is, this is sexual addiction, where those that engage in it are just so addicted, they squander everything else. The idea is, he loses everything because he's just so lost everything to this sin, okay? And so now he's destitute. The warning, of course, is the addictive nature of sexual sins. I mean, sins are sins. Don't get me wrong. They're wicked. But sins of the sexual nature are especially wicked and especially addictive. The idea is that indulge once, and it becomes a snowball effect, and the next thing you know, the man has lost everything. He's just a beggar with a piece of bread. That's all he has left. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Verse 27, this is how God likens the sin of fornication. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? It'll burn every single time. Every single time. The idea is, flee from it. Don't take it. Okay, there's never a good time to take fire to your clothes. It's always a bad idea, okay? Don't do it. And then, if you go with me to chapter 7, God expounds more on this. Chapter 7 in Proverbs still. Let's go to verse 6. And Solomon is actually writing this, which is... that makes it all the more tragic, because he was wise in mind, but his heart fell into sin as well. But verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Young man meaning a babe in Christ, okay? A young Christian who doesn't know better. Passing through the street near her corner, a wise Christian wouldn't even hearken to that street where the harlots are. I say, oh, I'm not gonna indulge anything. I just want to see it. Don't go there. The Bible says flee fornication. Like Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, Potiphar's wife was hitting on him. He just flee and just took off. Didn't play around or dance around with fire. He just fled, flee away, go away, run away. passing through the streets near her corner, he went the way to her house. Jesus, of course, is the way, the truth, and the life. So he's departed from where Jesus wants him to be. Now he's at her way, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Flee fornication. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord expounds more so about this. How many a marriage, a family, a home, a church, a ministry, a testimony have been ruined by the sin of fornication. Verse 18, flee fornication. And again, where the Corinthians are coming from, remember, they had a lot of baggage. They were saved. They were truly saved. Now, they were carnal babes in Christ. They were void of understanding, like that man in Proverbs 6 and 7. And so Paul really wants to educate them, okay? And the idea is they're thinking, hey, I'm saved forever. Why not indulge in some fleshly fun or whatever, you know? And so he's telling them, no, it's actually horrible, okay? It's not just foolish. It's not just wicked. You're killing yourself, okay? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Now, sin is still wicked. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body, okay? It's not just you shouldn't do it because it's not a good idea. You truly are destroying yourself. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're saved forever. You're pardoned from all your sins. But you belong to God now, and that body is his holy temple. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They go hand in hand, which are God's. Both. Now, hopefully they understand that the sin of fornication is really bad, really wicked. Okay, so don't do it. And perhaps it's kind of, you know, alluding to this, but there were questions that they had written to Paul previously. Okay, the idea is if fornication is so horrible as you profess that it is, Paul, then shouldn't we all be celibate, right? Shouldn't we all be just remain single? Isn't that the best way? Well, Paul addresses that. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Again, the context is fornication. If it's such a bad thing, let's just all be single. And so they ask Paul, is it good to be single and be celibate? Paul actually says, well, technically, yes. But verse 2, he's going to say, practically, you want to get married. Okay, so verse 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is touching in a sexual sense. So the idea, if Paul is saying, you're not wrong. It is good to be single. It is good to be celibate. It is good for a man not to have sexual relation with a woman. Okay, that's the temptation there for sin and lust and fornication. In fact, it is very similar to what the disciples came to a conclusion when they were with Jesus. Don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 19, Jesus is telling them about divorce, and Jesus is condemning divorce, you know. And then the disciples are saying, hey, if divorce is so bad, I have an idea. Let's just not get married. Don't get married. Don't get divorced. I mean, you know, so they were coming to the conclusion like, hey, then it's good not to get married. And remember what Jesus says? He says, it's not wrong. And Jesus gives three examples of what he calls eunuchs. I mean, those that have purpose in their heart not to have relation with women. And then Jesus says, you know, there are those that are made eunuchs. God made them eunuchs from birth. Just biologically, they just can't have children. Okay, so sure, celibate. And then there are those that have been made eunuchs by other men. Now this gets kind of gross. Okay, but when they get conquered, the other men, males, who are conquered, they get castrated. Okay, so that's, okay, that's sad. That's tough. And then the third group, there are those that willingly become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. They choose the life of celibacy so they can focus on God. But Jesus says, not everyone can do that. Not everyone can receive that. Only those that have that receive this calling from God. For the rest of us, what Paul is saying in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, don't miss this. Because he's going to speak about the blessedness of marriage. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. God commanded us to repopulate the earth. You can go back to Noah, Adam and Eve, okay? And God has put that seed in there to have that desire to consummate. God put it there. But God wants it to be under control, not to just let it take its own carnal desire. Okay, the idea is, and both men and women can be guilty of fornication. God says, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And the joy and the blessing of marriage is not just for companionship, that you can have someone to eat with or go to the shopping with or walk through life together. It's all that. But God intended the spouse to be the way that we abstain and flee from fornication. We need, if God has blessed you with a spouse, you need your spouse to keep us holy. This is huge. Verse 3 and 4 is not just talking about the overall relationship. It is specifically about intimacy. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, to fawn over her. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. They fawn over each other. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. This is how God designed marriage, to be a blessing, to keep Christians from fornicating, specifically sexual sins. This is beautiful. In fact, the Bible tells us marriage is honorable in all, right? And the bed, what? Undefiled. It's undefiled between husband and wife. This is the union that God has intended. He says, but whoremongers, those that crave sexual pleasure, whoremongers, they monger after whores, okay? I mean, this is very, very graphic depiction in scriptures. This is completely fornication and adulteresses God will judge. Even back in Genesis, God told, now this is, of course, you can apply it to this here, but God told Adam, God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a what? A help me. And God gave you, fellas, he gave you your wife, so that we don't have to fornicate with anyone else. And vice versa, okay, it applies to husband and wife. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. May the couple never, you know, it's cliche, you know, may one never say, I got a headache, I'm too tired. This is how God intends for us to live a holy life, to flee fornication. In fact, it is such big a deal. Even in verse 5, when it comes to fasting and prayer, which is needful, God even then knows there's a limit to our human flesh, and he doesn't want us to chance fornicating. So he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't not have intimacy with each other, except it be with consent for a time. So husband and wife, they want to focus on praising God and worshiping God. And so they abstain from each other intimately. It's only for a set time that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, which is great, which is wonderful, which we need to do. It's wonderful to fast and pray with a wife. Amen. But then, and come together again. At some point, you're going to come back together. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is lack of self-control, okay? Because God knows the body that we have has its urges. And God says fornication is so wicked because we are members of Christ. Christ, his Holy Ghost, his Holy Spirit indwells us. So, be intimate with each other, the spouse, okay? Even for prayer and fasting, that's great, but at some point you're going to come back together again. I mean, this is huge. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And this, again, this was pretty radical and revolutionary to the Corinthians because they had no idea. I mean, again, to the Corinthians, how they lived in their time, you can say it's the libertine time, you know, okay, where anything goes, sexual revolution, you know, and the idea of a faithful marriage, one husband and one wife, was very foreign to the Corinthians. this way of thinking, they haven't even thought of it. The idea is, unless God spells it out, we don't know it. And you think of how our society is today. The idea is, you know, if you tell someone, hey, these two are sleeping together consensually, most people will be like, oh yeah, what's the big deal? Well, are they married? Well, no, but they consent. Well, that's sin. That's sin. God says it's sin. And the idea of cohabitation, you know, premarital sex, you know, all these things, society doesn't bat an eye at it. Homosexuality, society doesn't think, oh, not a big deal. God says it's sin. It's sin, Christian or not Christian, saved or not saved, it's sin. And the idea is they had no clue. And just because all things are lawful to me, that's not our license to sin. We are forgiven of all things, but we have to live for God. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Corinthians, and then we'll find Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 27. Again, the Spirit of Christ indwells us. Amen. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And this is the tremendous mystery only fulfilled through Jesus Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, He is the earnest of our inheritance. So we have Him now, we know there's more to come. Amen. Praise God. But because He is in us, because we are literally the members, the body parts of Jesus Christ, don't sin. Specifically, don't fornicate. Whom, verse 28, we preach, warning every man. And again, the context here, I mean, it was uphill battles only by the grace of God through the power of His word. But again, the culture that was in the early church days, they had sexual parties left and right, feasting. I mean, it was just completely gross. But again, we can find that today too. Right? And so, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that's matured. The immature Christian thought the way that the Corinthians thought. The mature Christian thought the way that Paul thought. Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Be ye holy, the Lord says, for I am holy. We live for Him because He is a holy and righteous God. Flee fornication. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't tempt it. Don't try to control it. Sometimes, you know, we get in the idea, oh, I'm just going to just control. No, flee it. Don't even come close to it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought. Lord, that You are thrice holy. You are completely holy. You are divinely holy. You are forever holy. And Father, just what a humbling thought, Lord, that we've been saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe it scripturally, Lord. I believe it by faith. But it still overwhelms me how that all believers, that I am a member of Christ. That Christ dwells in us, in me. So Father, help me not to drag Him into sin and into the mud. Help me, Lord, to live a holy, sanctified life. Help me, Lord, to be presented perfect at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord. And Lord, we know, we confess, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. Father, we need You. We need You, we need You. We cry out to You, Father. Please, Lord, please, Lord, and perhaps if there's some here who, Lord, that we've, you know, for a whorish woman, we're whittled down to a piece of bread. Father, there is redemption at the cross. There is forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in His resurrection. Father, help us to claim the promises in the Scriptures. Help us to live that victorious Christian life that is free from fornication, Lord. Help us, Lord, to dwell with our spouse, with our wife, according to knowledge, Your word. Lord, to be a matured Christian and to give honor to the wife. Lord, help us, Lord, to walk in this battle, in this spiritual warfare with our spouse. If You bless us with a spouse, Father, that neither one of us would fornicate, Lord. And Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness. Help us to be found faithful and to live for You. Bless us, this invitation time. May hearts be stirred. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts.